Being, I think, personally, one of the more challenging series that I've done. I have read Paul's prayers a number of times and looked at them on a personal level, but I've never taught them consistently like this. And to be reminded week after week after week, over several weeks, of the priorities that Paul has when he prays, and of the things that he prays about and why he prays those things, and how he keeps the gospel and their relationship with God and their spiritual transformation central to what he's praying about and for, it is challenging when I try to weigh how I normally pray up against what I'm learning from Paul's prayers. And so the sermon this morning will be the first out of two in Ephesians. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And then in a couple weeks, we'll look at the prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Then we'll close out the series with a prayer out of the book of Romans and hopefully draw some conclusions from that. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Many of you know from stories that I've shared in the past that my brother and I tended to be pretty competitive in our relationship with each other. But sometimes we could channel that competitive nature and use it against somebody else. And so there was a time when we were growing up that my brother and I enjoyed to play a little bit of basketball, two-on-two. And there was a team that we would often play, and it was a team that we were often unsuccessful against when we would play. So this one time, we determined that the next time we had a game against these two guys, that we were going to win. We were going to put them in their place. We knew we were a better team. Just things had always worked against us for some reason. They got lucky. We were injured on the day, whatever the case was. But this time, we were going to win. And to help psych ourselves up for that game, we'd trash talk this team when we'd see them around. We'd throw some negative comment out about their basketball skills. We'd talk about how great we are. We'd go out and practice at night to make sure that we had everything put together. You can probably see where this is going. Game day comes, we've psyched ourselves up, we don't want anything to do with this team because we're sick and tired of losing, we don't even like this team on this particular day, we've gotten into the zone, we show up to play, we play this two-on-two game, and with the stipulation was that this was a game of respect, and whoever lost had to go over and shake the hand and congratulate the team that won. So we were all in on winning this game, and we played hard, and we lost. So we had to walk over and shake the hands of the people that we couldn't stand that beat us, and it was my dad and an uncle. Now, I don't say that to imply that we had long-standing feelings against my dad and my uncle. That's not what I meant. But what I meant was, what do you do when you need to do something nice to somebody that you can't stand? Because a lot of times we run across that problem. One of the hardest things for us to do when there's somebody in front of us that we know we need to do the right thing for, but we can't stand that person, one of the hardest things for us to do is to bite our pride and do something nice for them. When we even think about that person, it's much easier for us to ignore them. And when we know that that person's coming in that door, for example, we exit by this door. And we know when we know that that family member is coming over for a family event, we find a reason to take the kids into the basement and watch a movie with them rather than visiting upstairs with the adults. It's a lot easier to ignore people like that than to deal with them. It's much easier to think about getting even with a person than about doing something nice for them, isn't it? You find yourself with a person you just detest, and if you think back honestly to the amount of time that you've given thinking about what can I do to bless or serve that person and bring myself out of these ill feelings for them, you might find that you've actually spent a lot more time than you care to admit thinking about how you can get even with them or do something to them that lets them know in a passive-aggressive way how you actually think. And the problem with passive-aggressive behaviors is a lot of times people miss the clue because they don't care. And you've wasted a lot of energy trying to get even with this person, and they just don't care. It's much more difficult when you're thinking about people you don't like to not only think about doing something positive for them, but to think about doing something spiritual for them, like praying for them. And there's a reason why Jesus says things like, love your enemies and pray for people who persecute you, because that is hard. In fact, for some of us, we're thinking, yeah, you know what? I'll go and wash their car, but I'm not going to pray for them. I'll go and mow their lawn. I'm not going to pray for them. I'll go do something that I can do something nice for them without ever having to see their face, because the minute I do, then I don't want to deal with that. It's hard for us to think about people that we don't like and to do something simple like say a prayer for them. But that's exactly the kind of situation that Paul was writing to in the book of Ephesians. This isn't entirely clear until you come to chapter 2, and I think in our Sunday night lesson tonight, I'm going to develop this a little bit further in Ephesians chapter 2. So if you want to come back and get a little bit more of the background context of this sermon, I think that's tonight what I'm going to talk about in our lesson. But when you come to chapter 2, you begin to get the sense that although Ephesians begins with a big bang and a prayer and all glory given to God, that things are not right within the church. And the church in Ephesus was dealing with the problem that many of the churches in the first century dealt with. As the gospel spread, it began to encounter difficulty because it began to be spread first by Jewish believers who then went into non-Jewish areas, and the gospel converted non-Jewish folks who now came into the church, and the churches were trying to blend two entirely different cultures, the Jews and the Gentiles, the Gentiles just being a generic name for anybody who wasn't a Jew. They were trying to blend two different ethnicities into one church, and the cultural baggage that came along with that, in some cases, was too much, and the churches couldn't deal with it, and fights and problems and issues broke out. That's why when you turn over to chapter 2, just briefly, I'm going to mention that Paul spells out in verses 1 through 10 how their salvation was arrived at, that it had nothing to do with them. It was God's plan and God's will that they would be brought together. And then in verses 11 through 22, Paul takes great effort to describe how two different groups had the dividing wall of hostility between them broken away, torn away by the death of Christ, and now though all those ethnicities that were present in the one body of Christ were being built together to become a temple of the Lord where the Lord would dwell by His Spirit. And that's one of the reasons why Paul issues this prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. His point in this prayer and in the prayer that follows in chapter 3 is that we seek unity in the church by praying for others. And we seek unity in the church by praying especially for those that we struggle with as we pray for the fullness of Christ and the power of God to be known among those people, especially those we despise. If you think about a prayer like that, think about the humility that has to come for you to accurately and honestly pray that prayer. And how many prayers are maybe prayed with a little bit of malice held onto, a little bit of self-deceit, thinking that, well, we're going to pray for a person that we don't like, but we don't fully put ourselves out there and into that prayer. I've already mentioned how Jesus would comment that we're to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. Our prayers for others, especially for those that we don't like, though, often take the form of well wishes. If you pray for somebody that you don't like, usually you just pray, God, help them have a good day. Help them to do this or that thing. But Paul, by his own example, teaches us to pray for the fullness of Christ and for the power of God to be known in the church, even among those that we don't like, even among those that we're having disagreement with, even among those that we feel like are holding back the church. To humble ourselves in such a way that we pray for the glory and fullness of God to be known among them is to say, I'm focused on the unity and growth of this church and not on how I can get ahead in the church or not on how I can have a personal growth or personal experience at the expense of somebody else. It keeps our focus as the ones praying on unity. And when that prayer is answered, it puts their focus on the unity that we share with each other. Think about the power in this prayer. Think about verse 19, where Paul, by his example, teaches us to pray that knowledge of God's incomparably great power would be made known to us who believe. Well, what exactly is that power that we're praying for to be known among others? Well, Paul tells us in verse 20, 19, second half, and verse 20, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. The power that God used to raise Christ from the dead and then seat him at his right hand is the same power that Paul says we ought to pray for that power to be made known among us in the church. And some of us are thinking, well, if I pray for that kind of power in the person I don't like, maybe they'll use it against me. But not even close. When we take on these kinds of priorities that Paul's encouraging us to take on, we see that whatever problems we have with somebody else or with a group in the church, with whatever it is, pale in comparison to the vision that God has for the church and the vision that God asks for us to pray for to be made complete and perfect in the church. And this kind of a prayer asks us, are we willing to sacrifice our own agendas, our own pride, and our own ego at God's feet so that we would then pray for the kind of church that God wants us to have? And this kind of a prayer exposes whether or not our prayers and actions and deeds and words are more about building the kind of church we want to have or the kind of church that God wants us to have. And so ultimately, the prayer is about two things. We're to pray for others to know God better and to know the foundation of our faith better. That's it. To know God better and to understand our faith better. This is the prayer anybody can pray. There's nothing technical in this prayer. There's probably some phrases that we don't completely understand ourselves. But if we boil it down to those two things, we can pray for anybody here this morning that they would come to know God better and that they would come to understand their faith better. And so when Paul prays that they would come to know God better, we're looking in verses 15 through 19. And there Paul prays a couple of things in verse 17, that God would give his spirit of wisdom and revelation. And in verses 18 through 19, that God would enlighten the eyes of their heart to have a greater assurance of their hope and inheritance. And so we see that the results of the prayer will be granted by God. This is not a prayer that somebody would simply understand the Bible better. But this is a prayer that God would work in a person's life by His power to bring about a better and greater and deeper understanding of who God is. That's what Paul means when he prays that God would give His spirit of wisdom and revelation. He's not talking about that God would give the person a spirit so that they can run around making up whatever they want, deciding what's right and wrong, and deciding what God really said. This is that God would give them understanding by His own spirit into who God really is, so that their faith would be better understood, better known, and that they would grow in that. That's why he goes on to pray that God would enlighten the eyes of their heart to have greater assurance of their hope and inheritance. How many of us struggle from time to time feeling inadequate as a Christian? Like we don't live up. And if we feel like we don't live up to what God expects from us, then maybe we don't deserve the salvation that God has in store for us. Many of us struggle with those feelings, but Paul says, pray that folks would have a greater assurance and a greater stability of faith to not be shaken and moved the first sign of conflict or doubt, but to stand firm among those things, knowing that the power of God is present and moving among us and working in this church. And then Paul goes on in verses 19 through 23 to pray that they would know the foundation of their faith better. For Paul, in verses 19 through 21, it begins with thanksgiving. But the thanksgiving specifically is for God's power in raising Christ from the dead and seating him at his right hand. Paul just prayed the gospel when we look at what he described there. He prayed the gospel. This is one of the things I mean when I encourage us over and over again to pray the gospel in our everyday prayers. To give God thanks that Christ was killed, but was raised from the dead by God's power and then seated at God's right hand. That's the assurance that leaves open the promise of God that he has promised that despite Jesus being at his right hand, Jesus will come back to bring us home to be with him. That statement that Jesus is seated at God's right hand is a promise. As Bill shared for us this morning around the table about the number of promises in the Bible, that statement by itself is a promise. That God's plan is completely under control but is not yet over. And so we give God thanks that he has saved us by his power through the gospel, but we also look ahead to the return of Christ. But in the meantime, in verses 22 through 23, we pray that the fullness of Christ would be known among those that we are praying for. Because the fullness of Christ anchors us in our daily lives. It anchors us in what we think about it. It anchors us amidst the sea of doubt and despair and problems and trials and conflicts that come around. We feel our boat shaking, but we look back to the anchor that is Christ and the fullness of that anchor that is Christ growing within us so that we become more and more anchored, more and more full of Christ. And that comes about through prayer. As others pray for you and as you pray for others, as we pray for one another as a church, this kind of fullness is achieved. Imagine praying this kind of a prayer, not just for your best friend in the church, but for the person you don't even know in the church. Imagine praying this kind of prayer, not just for one of your family members in the church, but for somebody in this very room this morning that you just don't like. Imagine saying, God's vision for his kingdom is more important than what I think about a person or a situation at any given moment, and I'm going to let all that go so I can pray for God's power to be made known among this church so that we can grow into the fullness of Christ and become the church that God wants us to be. This morning, it's that simple. Prayer leads us to a deeper knowledge of God and of God's power, which is for us, and for the fullness of Christ in the church. And we share this with others through the simple act of praying for them this morning, or praying for them. And so this morning, my encouragement to you, we've been talking about this for weeks now, is that you would either begin or continue praying for a few members of this church. I say a few just to keep it manageable. If you can pray for 25 or 50 members consistently, go ahead and honor God by doing that. But for some of us who are struggling to get started, pick three folks here, three members of this church that you can pray for regularly and begin to pray for them. If you haven't already been following the steps that we've gone through, and by the time we get to the end of the series, I'm going to try to have a handout for us that goes through each of the application steps that we've talked about each week here. But if nothing else, pray for people this week that God, by his power, would lead them to a deeper knowledge of himself and to a better understanding of their faith so that they would be anchored to Christ no matter what happens to them in life. we tap into God's power in prayer. Let us tap into His power on behalf of others. Let's pray. I give You thanks, God, for this church, for the examples that we see within it, for the strength that we see among the membership, for the ways that You have worked among us to help build us together, to build this church the way that You want us to be. We give You thanks that the cornerstone of our faith and of this church is Jesus Christ Himself. God, this morning I pray specifically that You would give us in this church Your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we would come to know You better. Father, that is our goal. We realize that the more knowledge we have of You, the closer we will align our lives to what You want for us and to the vision that You have for this church. So I pray that we would come to know You better. I pray, God, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened so that we would better know our hope, our inheritance, and Your power. This morning, Father, give us assurance. Anchor and root our assurance in the knowledge of Your power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at Your right hand. We know, God, that this power is for us. And Father, as we await the return of Jesus, I pray that on the one hand we would give thanks for His sacrifice and His resurrection, but we would also look ahead to His return. And as we live in that in-between time, I pray, God, that You would allow the fullness of Christ to dwell among us, to take root, to flourish, and to grow, so that each one of us here begins to grow closer to You and to one another, that any walls of hostility are broken down, that any barriers to growth are taken away, and that we become the church that You want us to be, a church that is growing together to become a temple for You, where You will dwell by Your Spirit.